Blog Talk Radio.
All right, good evening, good evening, good evening, and welcome to Legacy Lever Worldwide Radio, Empower Radio like no other. I am your host for this evening, and welcome to our first perspective insight where we're doing online Bible study. Amen. Online Bible study. I'm just following the voice and the obedience of God. And so it's been 6 years since I've done anything on the radio, and I am back and taking one step at a time. But we're going to have a great time tonight. We're going to be delving into the book of Job and taking a deeper look into the life of Job. But before we get started, let's just get into a little bit of praise and worship with Thank You for Being God by Travis Green. Be back after this message.
You're too big for error. You're too wise for mistakes. You are a mighty God, perfect in all your ways. You were here before my first breath, and you'll be here when nothing else is left. You are a mighty God, forever and always. Say you're too big. Hey. For error,
for error,
you're too wise,
you're too wise.
All right, welcome back to Legacy Libra Worldwide Radio, Empower Radio like no other. This is our first segment of Perspective Insight, and I am your host for this evening, Apostle Lasandra J. Hardy. So I want to thank all those who have calling in and listening live, and those who are logged in right now. We are launched globally. Check my stats again last week, and there's people even in the Europe area that are logging in and listening. So God is faithful. God is to be praised and glorified. Let's pray before I get started. God, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We bless you for this time on this radio show, Lord God. We present it to you. I present it to you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your truth being spoken. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking the lead as I follow. Allow me to say nothing that would either deter your people away from your heart or cause any type of confusion. But Lord God, I thank you. The scales are falling off of our eyes, and our ears are attentive to your voice. Thank you for fine-tuning us to follow and tap into the sensitivity of your spirit of truth and connect and wrap ourselves around your heart. Thank you, Lord God, for this time. Thank you for the people that will be blessed. Thank you, Lord God, for those who even go back and listen to the replay. Thank you for this avenue, Lord God. Thank you for this display, Lord God, of your love for your people, Lord God, to be able to shift and do things, Lord God, in a way, Lord God, that your kingdom is still being presented. We give you all glory, honor, and praise as we study tonight on the life of Job and letting people know that it is time for their double. We give you glory, honor, praise in the process, Lord God, as you bring us, Lord God, to full maturation, a full maturity, Lord God, of your promises. For your promises are yes and amen, and we bless you so in that. And it is so in Jesus' name, amen. So I am so excited to talk about Job tonight. This is where God has been leading me for the last few weeks. And I stated on the Facebook Live I just did a few minutes ago, I had to apologize because God wanted me to actually get started last Thursday, and I kind of put it off because I felt that things were not quite right. I wanted it to be a particular way. I wanted a particular sound, this and that and the other. And God was like, who is in charge? I said, I am sorry, Lord, forgive me. Let me put my prideful, arrogant self down and allow you to lead, because you're the one that gave me the ingenuity and the insight. Forgive me. Let me do what you told me to do, even if everything isn't all together. Lord God, I trust you, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. Sometimes we just got to go head on and do what God tells us to do and stop second guessing or sitting back waiting, trying to impress people and end up missing God. So y'all thought I put that out there for somebody else. That thing was for me. Stop trying to sit back, trying to impress somebody, and go ahead and do what God told me to do and make sure that he is moved and he is blessed and he is approved. Amen. Amen. So don't miss your moment trying to impress people. You miss God. Amen. So that was just a sidebar. Now let's get into the book of Job. Now, a lot of us have shouted when we hear the stories about Job, or we've heard excerpts of Job. We've touched bases on a little story of Job here and there, but I was able to really delve into the story of Job and really study even in the scriptures and even some context or references to the book of Job. And as I continue to study, I don't even believe his name was Job. I do believe it was another name, maybe slightly Hebrew and maybe Aramaic, but besides all that, because that's really getting into maybe scholarly teaching. But tonight we're going to really start doing talking about Job. But we normally get excited about this one. Y'all don't mind if I just start off right here where it says Job 42. We get excited about when we hear Job 42, 12 and 13. And I'm coming out of the New Living Translation version tonight. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. So we already know he's already had more than he had in the first half of his life. Verse 13, he also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. So when Job prayed, now let's go back to first 10 before we get to 12 and 13. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much before. So he's got twice as much now in the second half of his life than he had before. God gave him twice as much. So a lot of times we hear that preach, we get excited, we start saying, it is my time for my double, it's the season for my double, double honor, double favor, double glory, double this, double that. And we get excited about that, but sometimes we don't go back and journey back to the reason why he was able to actually receive that double. So let's go to the first chapter of Job. Y'all don't mind if I just take a little time, and I don't even know if I'm going to be able to finish all what God has given me. It may have to be a series. It might take a couple of weeks to even really get into the meat of everything, because I was blown away just even by the first chapter. I have read Job before. I thought I studied before. But again, as you continue to mature in your relationship with God and your relationship with Holy Spirit, he begins to reveal more mature meat. Amen. And so I saw it from a different perspective, a different insight. Amen. So I'm reading again from the New Living Translation. I hope you got your word or you got your iPad with the word on it. Amen. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. So not only just fear, but he also reverenced God in such a way that it would keep him away, or he would stay purposely away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, verse chapter 42, we read that God what? Gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, wait a minute, let me read that again. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. In fact, the richest person in that entire area. So I don't know how Job has been presented to many people. Many people might think he was some sick, broken man on his deathbed, you know, about to die. But Job was a man full of integrity, full of honor, who reverenced God, said that his life was blameless before the Lord, and he was rich, the richest person in that entire area. I am so sick and tired of folk preaching broke down, broken, weak, empty messages about you're not supposed to be serving God with whole heart and have money. Job, let me read that again. Fear God. He purposely made sure he stayed away from evil. He was blameless, a man of what? Complete integrity. He had wealth, and he was the richest person in that entire area. Don't ever think that you're not supposed to be wealthy and prospering and you can serve God at the same time. Come on, somebody. Job's sons, let's read verse 4. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes. They would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, let me show you how righteous Job was. Sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their heart. This was Job's regular practice. Let's back up right there. Now, I done preached the whole sermon. I done taught a whole sermon right here. Job lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, full of complete integrity. He feared God, or he reverenced God, and stayed away from what? Evil. He had sons and daughters, 10 sons and 3 daughters. So his quiver was full. He owned 7,000 sheep. He was a businessman. 3,000 camels. They made him rich. 500 teams of oxen and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. I'm sorry, I skipped over that part. He also had folk working for him. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Y'all don't listen to people that's sitting here getting mad at you because you prospering, you got money, you one of the wealthiest people in your community, and you love and serve God. This Job was rich, yet humble. Right here. He was humble and rich. And he reverenced God to the point it was a routine practice to make sure he purified his children before the Lord, just in case in their hearts they had sinned against God. That means he was a good covering. He was an integrous covering. He was a strong and profound covering for his family. Now, here we go. Job's first test. Again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So what do we know about Job so far? He was a man that lived in what? In the country of Uz. He was what? Blameless, according to what the scripture starts off with saying. He was a man of integrity. He was rich. He was a businessman. He knew how to cover his family well. He knew how to pray for them. He knew how to be an intercessor as well. He knew how to be a what? King and a priest, and operate in the fullness of truth before God concerning his family, his servants, and all that belonged to him. Even the possessions that he had were blessed. Amen. Job's first test. Let's go to the first test now. We are at verse number 6. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Wait a minute. Back up. Wait a minute. Let's go back over that. One day, the members of the heavenly court. And I looked that up. I said, what is a heavenly court? And it referred to the sons of God. So let's put that in there. One day, the members of the sons of God came to present themselves before who? The Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me we've got the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, was right in the midst or with the sons of God? Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Let's back up. One day, the members of the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan was with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth. So Satan was on his duty. He was patrolling the earth. He was going back to and fro, looking among the earth and watching everything that was going on. So the sons of God were presenting themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, was with them, which means that the accuser, Satan, also has access to present himself before the Lord. Okay. All right. Come on. Let's keep reading. He said, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that goes on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. Now, this is God talking to Satan. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me God is sitting here having heavenly conversations with the accuser? Because remember, the accuser, Satan, is now walking with what? The sons of God, presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan was with them. So now God is having a conversation with Satan. Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. So the same thing that the writer was saying about Job in the beginning, here comes the Lord saying the same thing that was already said. He is what? The finest man in the earth. All the earth. He said all the earth. He didn't say us. He said in all the earth. He is blameless. A man of complete what? Integrity. It is important when you're serving God that you keep an integrous life, that you keep a life that is what? Without what? Spot or blemish. How can we do that? By staying in the what? Obedience of God. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears or he reverences God and stays away from evil. Now here comes Satan. Satan's having a conversation with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear you. He has good reason to reverence you. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. So Satan recognizes that even though he's going back to and fro and he's watching everything that goes on and he sees the life of Job and he knows that the life of Job is blameless and full of integrity and that he is rich and very wealthy and has great stamina in the land that he is in. Yet Satan says, he got good reason to really reverence you because you protect him. You got him covered. Can't nothing touch him. I can't touch him. Why? Because what? You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. So Satan is like, look, this man's so prosperous. He's so protected. He's so covered. He's so blameless. He's got my attention, but you got him covered. You got him protected. So all I can do is look. Mm-hmm. Look how rich he is. So Satan has been watching. Mm-hmm. But reach out. Now Satan's presenting his a case here. He's presenting his suggestion. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now Satan is like, okay, we having this conversation. You talking about Job. Yes, I know. I've seen Job. I've gone to and fro. I see how he prospers, but I see also that you have your hands of protection on him, on his possessions, everything that he has. Nothing can touch him. I can't touch him. All I can do is look and see how he continues to prosper. Oh my goodness, what happens when you get to a place God is protecting you so much that all Satan can do is just sit there and look. He can't touch you. He can't do nothing to you, but he sure can look and see how prosperous you are, how blessed you are, how covered you are. Come on, somebody. Woo! All right. You may test him. Watch out. Wait a minute. Now, we went to the Lord saying, but have you considered my servant Job? Satan answers him back. He says, yes, but he has good reason to fear you. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. He is untouchable. This is what he's saying. He is untouchable. You have made him prosper in everything he does. So Satan knows that not only is he untouchable, but he's prospering. Look how rich this man. Job had to be a multi-gazillionaire. He said, look, and when Satan says, look how rich he is, come on, he had to have some wealth. Do you hear me? He had to be very, very rich. And not only rich, but he had to have some power, influence, and authority. If Satan notices how the fact that he is prospering and that he is rich and can't touch him. Mm-hmm. He said, look how rich he is, but reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now they're having a conversation. Now a deal is being made. You mean to tell me that God is sitting here making a deal with the devil. Uh-oh, watch out now. Mm-mm. Come on, this is good. Come on here. This almost like a good soap opera without all the crazy stuff, without all that, mess. All right, come on here. Here we go. All right, you may test him. Now, this is God telling Satan, hey, okay, go ahead. Test him. This is what it says. All right, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan. Okay, the deal is on the table. I'm going to let you test him. Now this is the Lord telling Satan what to do. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. Wait a minute. So it went from, the writer started out talking about how integrous Job was, to Satan showing up with the what? Sons of God or the heavenly council. They were presenting themselves before God. In other words, I believe they were getting ready to have some type of meeting, heavenly meeting, and the accuser Satan was with them. Next thing you know, God is saying, have you what? Considered or looked at or thought about or noticed my servant Job? Satan says, yes, I notice him. I know why he fears you or he reverences you, because you protect him in everything. I'm watching him. I'm watching him prosper. I'm watching his family in good health. I'm watching all his livestock continue to grow. I'm watching his borders expand, and I can do nothing about it but just look and see how rich he is. He was so rich, he had Satan's attention. Satan wanted to touch him, but he couldn't. Could you imagine God prosper you in such a way that he want to touch you, but he can't because God got you protected? You need to tell yourself, I am protected by God. Amen. I can't hear you, but I feel you in the spirit. I am protected. I hear God saying this. I am sovereignly protected by God. All right, let's jump back down here. Now he's given what? Satan not only permission, but guess what? The way Satan touches you is God got to equip him with what? His authority and what? His power. So look, I'm just reading what the scripture says. Go back and read it. He said, all right. Now the Lord is talking to Satan. You may test him. The Lord said to say, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. So now we see that what? He's given him what? Permission to what? Test him. He says, do whatever you want with his possessions, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's what? Presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with his news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmland. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. So now he's got his first set. This is Job, got his first set of bad news that what? All of his oxen, his donkeys, he said they stole all the animals and killed all the farmlands. I'm the only messenger that has now escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the one who escaped to tell you. Wait a minute. Now fire is falling from heaven like God. It says, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep. But wait a minute. They're saying the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep. But who was it that God gave the authority and power to what? Destroy or deal with his possessions? It was God that gave who? Satan this power and authority. But he said what? Do not touch or harm Job physically. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. So now his livestock, his livelihood, those things that have made him rich, that have made him wealthy, that have made him prosperous, that have built up his helped build his integrity, helped build up his credibility, are now destroyed. Why? Because a deal was made on the table between God and Satan, the accuser. And the accuser said, if I was to mess with all his possessions, he gonna curse you to his face, your face, and he gonna die. Watch what he do. God says, look, okay, deal, but don't harm him. Now all of this is transpiring because of what? A conversation and then a deal being made. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. So this is the fourth messenger. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. Okay. He had seven sons and three daughters, and now all of his children are what? Dead. Y'all didn't hear that. All your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed. All your children, all 10 of them, are dead. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in what? In grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Now, before we get into what he said, now, when they shave their head, tear their robe, and possibly put ashes, it is a sign of grief. So now Job is overwhelmed with grief. He is in mourning, and he is in loss. He probably is in disarray, in disbelief, and in shock all at the same time. Everything has happened at once. Now, we shout about when blessings happen all at once, but what happens when disaster after disaster after disaster after disaster hits? What will you do? Let's look and see what Job did. He said, he fell down, what, to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So we know that the deal on the table was, Satan said, but if you mess, or we take away all his possessions, if you allow me to mess with his possessions, take them all away, he's going to what? Curse you to your face. He's going to curse you. God says, okay, then mess with his possessions, but don't harm him physically. But yet in all this that happened to him, guess what? Job still didn't sin. He worshiped. He was still in grief. He was still in despair, but he fell down and he worshiped God and still did not blame God for what happened. Let's keep going. Now Job's second test in Job chapter 2. Let's keep going. I'm from the New Living Translation. One day the members of the heavenly court, oh my goodness, here we go with the heavenly court again. The sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord. Guess who was with them, y'all? It's right there in black and white. The accuser who? Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Now, mind you, God didn't even talk to the sons of God or the heavenly court. He went straight to the accuser, Satan. He said, where you coming from? The Lord asked. Satan answered the Lord, I have what? Been patrolling, watching everything that's going on. Satan watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Here we go again. Here go God again. Have you noticed my servant Job? Because see, the deal before was mess with his possessions and he was going to curse me, but he didn't curse me. Instead, he worshiped me. He still didn't blame me for this disaster. He is the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. A man of complete what? Integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Mm-hmm. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without what? Cause. Satan replied to the Lord. Here they go having a conversation one more time. Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with them as you please. Wait a minute, here go God again making another deal. Said, okay, you want to push me to the, okay, all right, you want to let the, okay, you think he's going to sit here and curse me to my face. Okay, let's make another deal. Uh-huh. The Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Now, before we get into all that, you must understand that all power and authority belong to God. So you need to write that down in your notes. You need to tweet it. You need to Facebook it. All power and authority belong to God. Satan, we need to stop having these satanic conversations about the devil did this and the devil did. Devil cannot do anything unless God acquits him with the power and authority to be able to. How do we know? Because God said this, all right, go ahead, reach out, but spare his life. You're not taking his life. You're not touching him physically. You're not going to kill him. So in other words, God is telling Satan, okay, you do this, but I'm the one that's in charge. All power and authority, what I say out of my mouth goes, end of discussion. You need to tell, say, end of discussion, God is in control. God is in charge. All power and authority belong to him. End of discussion. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his, could you imagine being so endowed with so many boils that you begin to scrape your skin? He scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. So we already know Job is still grieving from the first test, from the major disaster of losing his livestock, his money, his business. He lost his children. All his children are dead. And his servants are dead. And he's still grieving over that. And now his health is depleting. He said, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? This is his wife speaking to him. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Isn't that something the folk that's close to you sometimes be the main ones that come against you or say some stuff? Curse God and die. That's what she said, because for one, they're used to living at a certain level. They're used to, you know, being protected. They're used to living a good life. So this here, what's happening to her husband, is strange. It is not of the ordinary. She's not used to seeing him like this, because as we continue to delve into Job, and I realize now I'm not going to have time to be able to do everything tonight, so it will probably be an ongoing series, because I'm going to take you to that place where it says, but Job got double in the second half of his life. But before we get there, we need to take a little journey. So now his wife was saying, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Are you still trying to reverence God after all this has happened to you? She's probably upset. She's angry. You remember, she gave birth to those children. So now her children are dead. The livestock, the money is dead, gone. The servants are dead and gone. Can't explain it. Don't know what happened. Here she is. She says this. Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. So she is angry. She is upset. She is bitter. She is distraught. She is grieving as well. But Job replied, even in all of his grief, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Then here comes Job's three friends sharing his anguish. So when Job's friends saw him, now I want to just, you know, let you know that Job's friends, they were not broke. They were not just somebody that hung out in the neighborhood. They were very astound, very astute, credible friends. Amen. And it says now that they're used to Job being a certain way. They're used to Job being prosperous. They're used to Job being strong. They're used to Job being a pillar of his community. Now all this disaster has happened. Nobody can explain it. It is actually, people are actually in shock. Even Job, I believe, was in shock by what is happening, even though he still maintained his integrity and his thoughts with God. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and what? Console him. So now his friends are there. there. They don't understand what's going on. They just see that there is tragedy all around and in Job. Their names were what? Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. When they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, no one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. I have a question to ask my audience. Can you handle the double of God? Can you handle the double of God? Can you handle God bragging, we say bragging, or talking very esteemed or highly about you to Satan to the point that they make a deal on the table concerning you? You really haven't done anything wrong per se, but God has now had a conversation with the accuser and the deal is on the table, and now all this calamity has come about because they had a conversation and made a deal on the table. Can you handle the testing and the persecution to prepare you for the double of God? It's going to, it may cause you, just like Job, it caused him to lose his possessions. It's caused him to lose his family. It caused his wife's heart to grow bitter. It caused his friends to show up and not even understand what's going on. They never seen their friend. He's how you go from being the richest man in all the land, a pillar of your community, and a very astounding, astute citizen of that time, to the point where your friends don't even understand what's going on. You're not even recognizable. Come on, somebody. Am I hitting home? There's some things that has happened in our lives. We can't explain it. All we know is that we continue to trust God. We have looked foolish. Folks have talked about us. They done said, you must have did something wrong for all this to come about. Your livestock, your businesses folded. Come on, somebody. We lost houses. We done lost land. We done lost clothes. We done lost family. We done lost jobs. We can't explain our bank account. When we had $5 in there, we thought we could at least get $3, and then we find out the charges hit, so now our bank account is at a negative 50. Have you ever been in a place where you are protected so much by God, you are prospering so much in God, that Satan recognizes you to the point he want to mess with you, but he can't? Your wealth and your riches is God's attention because of your relationship and your heart being right with God. Can you handle the conversations that the accuser and God are having to the point a deal is made on the table to break you? Oh, my God. We shout about that double. It's time for your double. But can we really handle the double of God? Now his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, are with him. They don't say anything to him for 7 days and seven nights. Now, after this, Job begins to speak. And so I'm not going to go all into detail because it is a lot. What I've learned in delving into this story, into the life of Job, Job was into the law. And when I say law, I don't mean like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Job was a man of justice. I want to say maybe he was a lawyer or some type of defense attorney. He was one that could write an argument and defend it and refute it. So that was his passion. As you continue to study, you will see that Job would defend the poor. He would make sure those who were innocent would be represented well with wise counsel. So Job was not some weak man on the bed just suffering. Job, even in his suffering, still was writing his defense. Can you still write your defense and saying that you're innocent, or saying that, you know, you still believe God, that you still gonna praise God, that you still gonna worship God, even when you don't understand everything that's going on? Disaster has totally hit your life, one thing after the next, and all you could do was fall down and worship. Can you still stand in defense and be a defense witness for God? Can you still present your case? Let's look at here where Job does his first speech in Job number 3. I said, at last Job spoke and he cursed the day of his birth. So as you read through Job chapter 3, you will see that Job, he doesn't even understand why all this calamity has happened in his life. So now he's cursing the day that he's born. He's like, why was I even born? God, why did you allow my mother to even birth me? Look how I am now. I am a disgrace. I am nothing. I'm wilted away to skin and bones. It's better for me to die. Why don't you just let me die? So this is the first time when Job speaks, he's talking about, hey, I'm cursed. There's nothing good gonna come out of me anymore. I'm about everything that I love that's close to me is now gone. What is the purpose of living? Just let me die. Kill me. Have we ever gone through a process that we thought might be over in a little while and it seems to be prolonged? Maybe some years just been taken. We've been sitting here like, God, what is going on? The ravine has dried up. Everything around you is dried up, yet he don't move you nowhere, yet he still keeps you in that place. And you trying to make the good out of it, but even when you try to make the good out of it, there's pain here, there's pain there. Everywhere you turn, there's still disaster, and God has no answer. He don't even answer your back just yet, and he keeps you in that, and you can't explain it to people, and people are coming up with their own conclusions of what's going on. It must be you did something wrong, Joe. It must be you did something wrong, Lysandra. It must be you done sinned before. You need to get yourself right, because see, this is what's happened. How in the world you go from being a multi-billionaire to being broke in one day? How in the world did all this disaster happen? Your crops are disastrous. They no longer any good. You can't even go in your own garden anymore, pull your own fruits and vegetables to feed your family. Your wife is bitter. She don't know what to do. She's distressed. Well, ho, ho, ho. So Job is like, you know what? You're right. It's better for me to just die. I don't even know why God sees fit for me to still live. I'm in pain, agony. Nobody even recognizes me anymore. I'm a disgrace. Have you ever been to the place where God just takes your influence away? He causes your voice not to be heard. He causes the community not to respect you. He calls those who used to invest, for the investors not to even fail you anymore. They're not trying to bless you with nothing. And it's all because Satan, the accuser, and God had a conversation. Uh-oh. All right, so now that Job has presented his case of saying that he wished he could just die, Eliphaz, his friend, gives a first response. He says this, will you be patient and let me say a word? For who could keep from speaking out? This is Job verse 4. I hope this is blessing you guys. I know I haven't gotten to the double part yet, but we just need to take a track into Job's life. Job and his friends knew how to present cases. They knew how to write a well-planned out thought. So they were used to refuting. They were used to maybe midrashing. They were used to, you know, writing out cases. So I believe that they were into law or lawyers or some type of counsel that met in the court or met in the open arena. Amen. Because Job was a man, a pillar of his community that helped defend the poor. He made sure the hungry was fed. He prospered in everything that he did, and he knew how to speak with such profound, prolific speech in a way that it would leave his audience awaiting with bated breath on every word that he would speak. So Job was not a weak man. He was a very strong, intelligent man, a man full of integrity, a man that studied God's statutes, laws, but also studied the laws of the land. He was a man of justice and maybe even an activist. All right. So I want y'all to get, create a picture in your mind and imagination. Use your imagination that this is now turning into a court of law and cases are now being presented. So Eliphaz is now presenting his case before Job. He said, in the past, you have encouraged many people. So he's saying this about Job. You've encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. Your words have supported those who were falling. You encouraged those with shaky knees. But now when trouble strikes, you lose heart. You are terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope? Eliphaz right here is trying to encourage Job because this is the beginning. But this thing here, it lasts for quite some time. It goes on for about 20-something chapters of Job, and it hasn't ended. But Eliphaz starts off strong and says, where's your confidence in God? You know, we know all this disaster has hit you, but don't forget all the other people that you have blessed. Sometimes we need that reminder from people that, look, you're a great encourager. You've blessed many people, so don't think that you won't be rewarded. Don't think that this is going to last always. I come to encourage you tonight as we're learning and studying this book of Job. I came to encourage you. It might have lasted a long time, but don't get discouraged. You have sown some great seeds, and you will reap what? A harvest if you what? Don't faint or you faint not. So don't faint. Stand strong. He says, stop and think. Do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. A breath from God destroys them. They vanish in a blast of his anger. The lion roars and the wildcat snarls, but the teeth of the strong lions will be broken. The fierce lion will starve for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness will be scattered. So he's telling Job, like, look, all of this is happening, but you be strong. Don't faint now. Remember all the good that you have done. You have not been evil all of your life. You haven't done wrong all of your life. You have lived a well, good life. So there's got to be something to the story. It's not going to end like this. You can't end your life like this. And so that was out of Job 4. And he talks to Job for about 2 or 3 chapters. And then Job responds back to him. He said, if my misery would be weighed and my troubles be put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. That is why I spoke impulsively. So now Job realizes all this disaster, all this hurt, all this pain has caused him to talk impulsively, caused him to talk what? Maybe out of his emotions, maybe out of what he sees. We've had those moments, haven't we? We've said some stuff because we look around and all we see is calamity. We don't see nothing coming together. People who said they would be there for us, now we're a disgrace to them. We don't get invited to the barbecues no more. We don't get invited to the speak on nobody's programs because they can't understand why all of a sudden you look broke down. We can't even recognize you. You must have did something wrong. You was a pillar of your community. Now you are shamed. And so this is beginning to bother Job because he's not understanding why he has to endure this. So now he's responding back to Eliphaz's response. Again, put yourself in the place of a court or an open arena where they talk politics, where they're able to discuss certain issues, able to discuss certain laws and certain justices. And so now Job is now defending himself. He says this is why I spoke impulsively, for the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. Their poison infects my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. Don't I have a right to complain? Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass and oxen bellow when they have no food? Don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it. So now he even talking about he doesn't even have any appetite to even be able to stomach food. He can't really eat. He can't function right. His health is depleting. Everything around him is now gone. and he's trying to still figure out what's going on. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant my desire. I wish he would crush me. So Job is still saying, can you kill me? I'd rather die than to keep suffering like this. I'd rather die than to have to keep living and seeing that I can't obtain my health. I can't obtain my wealth. Everything around me is disaster. So he's pleading his case. I wish God would just kill me. I wish I could die. So now Job is crying out to God. And we see that he continues to have a conversation with God. Then his other friend, Bildad, responds to Job. And he says, how long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? So now, again, arguments are being refuted, or not refuted, but being presented. And so they're saying, you don't even sound like Job. You sound like a complain. You don't even sound like the Job that we know. You sound weak. You sound ridiculous. You sound confusing. You talk about you want to die. We don't want you to die. We want you to get well. But you need to know the reason why all this calamity done came on. It's got to be. So why are you still talking about you're blameless? You can't be blameless. You can't be innocent. Look at all this disaster. So they're trying to figure out, Job, what did you do that all of this done came on you? Have you ever gotten to the point where so much has come on you that people are saying it had to be something in your bloodline that's caused you to be cursed? It's got to be something that you done did, something that you said that has caused all this disaster. Because one moment you were prospering, we were doing well, we were talking about even buying the land next door, and now you have nothing, you are broke. Have you been to the point where you've been broker than broke? You still trying to shout, but you know you're going back home broke. Have you been to the point where they said run around the church 3 times and the blessing will fall, and the blessing did not fall on you, it skipped you and hit the person in front of you, but you went back home with your quarter tank again? Come on, can I really be real tonight? This is where Job was like, I'm getting to the point where, okay, this thing is lasting a little bit too long for me. I'm not used to this. Come on, I'm not used to being broke. I'm not used to not being heard. I have been one of the most profound, prolific speech orators in the courts, and now I am a disgrace. Do you know what that does to my life? That's what he's saying. As a man, do you know how I feel? I don't understand this. I've been living right. I've been living blameless. I've been doing what you say, God. I reverence you. I even purified my children, which are now dead. Even when all my possessions are burned up and gone and destroyed or stolen, I still tore my robe and I fell and down on the ground with ashes on my head and I worshiped. I didn't curse you, but now this thing is lasting just a little bit too long. And now Job's pain is speaking instead of his praise. Have you been through so much before where your pain began to speak for you instead of your praise, instead of your worship? So now, again, there's a bunch of responses back and forth. Every time Bildad, his friend Eliphaz, would say something to him, Job would write a speech and begin to speak, because that's who Job was. Job loved to present a case or to defend or refute a case. So that's what he did. So these stories are really about things that happened or took place as if we were in a court system or a place of civil suit. And so Job goes back and forth. And he gets to the point where so much has happened. It's going on for so long. And I want to just give me 1 second to find where he actually begins to complain to God. He's like, my response and he got to the point where he said, my response and my argument is not with you, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It's not with y'all. My complaint now is with God, because this thing has been going on for so long that he's like, okay, I thought by now at least God would, you know, like lift it up for me. I figure I would see a light at the end of the tunnel. You know, I went to church Sunday and the preacher said, you know, there's a light. You're in your tunnel and you're about to see the light as you come around this curve. I came around the curve and still there's another door I got to go through. And do I go through that door and it's still dark? Have you been to that point where God is saying, nope, I'm going to stretch you a little bit more. I'm not going to bring you out just yet. I'm going to let you just hang in that just a little bit more. So now Job is beginning to look at the wicked. He's looking at how they're prospering, how they're able to take bribes and do evil things. How he said they move the borders and take other people's land. They steal other people's oxen and their inheritance and their wealth and do wrong with it. And Job is like, I've never done that before. I've always done things by the book. I've always been a man of integrity. I've always been blameless. I've always, you know, why is it, God, that you care for the wicked more than you care for the innocent? Now Job is now getting what? Bitter. Now let me find that right there. He starts getting bitter. Bitter because what? This thing has been going on too long, so long, and he's to the point nobody's listening to him. Nobody's recognizing. Nobody wants to hear Job. He's a disgrace in this community now. His wife done cursed him. He done lost his kids. He done lost everything. And he's now taking a look at, wait a minute, but I didn't do anything wrong yet. I'm seeing the wicked prosper. Have you ever been to the point where bitterness might have filled your soul without you probably even realizing it? Because you're looking at how the same one that done did so much dirt is now still is prospering way better, far better than you. And you looking at the fact that you have done everything right. That's almost like what the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came home, he splurged all his inheritance, and there was a son that stayed and remained faithful, and the son that remained faithful and was still there was getting jealous and upset because he's like, wait a minute, I've been here all along, I've been doing things right, I've been doing things with integrity, and yet still you sit here and you putting all your energy back into the son that done splurged and been out there and was disrespectful and rude and treated you wrong, father, and I've always treated you right. Right, and that's not fair. And I, you know, why are you pouring all this into this son that just walked away and he almost cursed you, but I stayed faithful. Job got to that point where his eyes became full of bitterness and judgment. We look at verse Job 24, not verse 24, but chapter 24, where Job asks why the wicked are not punished. So now Job is to the point like, okay, all this has happened to me. I haven't done anything, and it's getting on my nerves. I'm ready for you to take this off of me, God. Why are you still keeping me here? And I'm looking at this wicked. I'm looking at the wicked, and you have not brought not one wicked person to judgment. Why must the godly wait for him in vain? Why I got to wait for you in vain? Why I got to wait and it seemed like you're not going to bless me? It seemed like you're not going to come through? And I turn around and the same witches that sat there and prayed against me are prospering. They got books out. They are touring. And I know they speak and prophet. And they prophelying and apostolying. And yet still they prospering. They just bought a new car and a new house and paid cash for it. And here I am struggling. I got to go and get in the food stand. Line. I got to go live on a supplemental income. How come I got to wait and they getting blessed? And when I'm the one, when all this disaster came upon me, I fell to my face and I worshiped you. I didn't curse you, God. I'm blameless. I'm innocent. How is it that I'm so, why are you paying attention to the wicked? Why you love them more? Why are you taking care of them more? Why are you messing with the wicked? You ain't got no business messing with the wicked. They're doing wrong by you. They don't even call your name. They don't pray. They don't purify their children. I purified my kids. I covered them. I was there. I showed up. I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. I spoke a prophetic word and it came to pass. I have defended the poor. I have set the innocent free. Why are you paying so much attention to the wicked, God, and not me? Because that's what happened in chapter 24, when Job started looking at what the wicked were getting away with, and yet he was still in suffering. Can I be real for a moment? Can we just be real? How many of us don't went there? I know I have. I know I had gotten to the point where it was like, God, I am tired of this. I am tired of living out of boxes, moving from place to place. I put all my time and effort and stuff, and it goes for maybe a good 6 months, and the next thing you know, it dries up. I am sick. And then here's a person or people that I know aren't living righteous and holy like I am. They don't show up to Bible study like I do. They don't pay their tithes like I do. They don't sing in the choir and they don't volunteer at nothing. And yet still, they just got blessed with this big business deal and they're doing well. What am I doing wrong, God? Wait a minute. How is it that the wicked, those who don't even think like you, I think like you because I study the word to show myself approved and I turn my mind over to you, God, so that I can be transformed like you and think like you. Why is it that I'm the one that's suffering? Why is it that I got the spiritual boils and I'm looking and I'm veered as a disgrace? And yet here comes the wicked. And you don't do nothing about it. Why are you wasting time prospering them? And you leaving me to wait in vain? Like, I don't even feel like you're going to do anything about it. I don't feel like, you know, I done went on a 21-day prayer and fasting and nothing happened, God. I'm trying to figure out I'm speaking your word and don't seem like anything moving. And here's somebody that haven't been fellowshipping with you for 20 years come back in a day and you just do all this stuff for them. What is it that you're paying so much attention to the wicked and you are forgetting about me? The one who is blameless, the one who's lived with an integrity. I've been in church all my life serving you, and yet you seem to ignore me and pay more attention to them. Oh, do y'all see Job in a whole different perspective? Job's final speech, and then he starts talking to God. He begins to, you know, continue to present his cases. So basically, Job, the book of Job is basically a grouping of court cases that are speeches that Job and his friends begin to go back and forth on. I'm trying to find where he wants to present his case before God. And that's what I was telling you about, where he said, my beef is not with y'all. My real issue is with God and why he's allowing all this to happen to me and he allowing the wicked to prosper. I don't understand. Have you ever gotten to the point where you get to the point where you begin to start judging how God should bless folk? How God should distribute his grace and his mercy, how God should love this one and skip over that one because they not living right. And you have we gotten to that point where we're so judgmental that we think everybody's beneath us and because we're doing the right thing and we're praying and we can see and we can hear and we can discern and we got wisdom and we've been studying the word all of our life and we've been speaking in tongues since we was a little child, that, you know, God ought to be paying more attention to us than he should the wicked. Now, what I love is when Elihu, and as I was studying, Elihu was a young person of the law. And when I say law, I'm not talking about as far as the Torah and stuff like that. I'm talking about in the courts, in the justice system, studying the literature and the language of justice or righteousness and justice. So Elihu now responds to Job's friend. And he told him, he said, the reason why I haven't responded earlier to all you guys going back and forth and presenting your cases before Job is because all of you are sounding baffled. You're making no sense. You sound confused and you're not refuting the cases that Job has brought. He done said what he said. He done said he's mad. He's not, well, I don't say mad at God, but he's trying to figure out why the wicked get away with what they get away with. He's trying to figure out why all this calamity, why God hasn't killed him, why God still has him living through all of this. And Elihu was a young lad. He was young in the law systems, and he was showing honor to those who were elders or walked in the law longer or studied the law or are more profound than him. But he said it and got to the point where Job's mouth was irritating him and irritating his spirit. Have you ever gotten to a point where people's mouths have irritated your whole entire flesh to the point you can't hold it back? Like, look, I have been very considerate and I've been trying to honor you, but right now I've got to address you. So Elihu begins to respond to Job's friends. And he says this. Now I'm getting to the point where we're going to get to verse 42 and then I'm going to let you go. I hope y'all enjoyed this thing right here. It says Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. So Elihu is like, you keep saying you innocent. You keep saying that you're without blame. You keep saying that you are blameless. But Elihu begins to address this whole entire thing. When I say Elihu wrote out such a profound, prolific, clear, concise statement to refute not only his friends, but refute Job to the place where he rebuked him back to God. Come on, somebody. Elihu set it up so good in verse 32 and 33 that it got God's attention to address Job before he blessed him. Uh-oh, warning. God is about to address some of us before he gives us double. Okay, some of us going to have to do some very mature growing up before we can get our double. Let's go ahead and get into this right here, what Elihu says. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. So he was mad by now because nobody is saying anything that makes any sense, and nobody's answering anybody back correctly to Job concerning the cases that Job has presented. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's argument. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. It's nothing worse than listening to old fools cackling and backling and saying absolutely nothing. That's what he's saying. But there's a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. So in other words, he's saying there's no reason for you to sound this stupid right now. That's what he's saying. Because the breath of God, the wisdom of God should be in you in such a way because of your age, you ought to make sense. And you guys have been walking in this longer than I have. You ought to be able to refute Job's argument or his case with some sound doctrine. Uh-oh, okay, so this is Elihu, a lad younger than them. Sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me and let me tell you what I think. I have waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. Are y'all in the courtroom with me? I hope y'all in this courtroom with me. This is so good. I'm like, God, I'm in the courtroom. You can't eat in the courtroom, but I feel like I wanted a bag of popcorn as I was studying this. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his argument. And don't tell me he's too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with your kind of logic. So in other words, he's saying, y'all sound so stupid and so foolish and so unwise. He was trying to say it in a respectful way, but he had became angry because he's like, enough of this foolishness. You're not making any sense. Let's get back to God. That's what he's trying to say. You sit there baffled with nothing more to say. Should I continue to wait? Now that you are silent, must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind, for I'm full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. All right, so he's getting ready to say his piece. He's getting ready to let him know. He says this, Elihu presents his case against Job. So now Elihu has got a case against Job and all that Job was talking about as far as God should not be paying attention to anything the wicked do, because the wicked is not deserving of any of his blessings or any of his covering or any of his grace. Ooh, what happens when our trial, or what happens when our knowledge, or what happens when our years of experience and years of study get us to the place that we are become so arrogant in our thinking that God cannot show love or show grace to anybody whom he chooses. Watch out now. Listen to my words, Job. This is verse chapter 33. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I have begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I both belong to God. I, too, was formed from clay, so you don't need to be afraid of me. I won't come down hard on you. You have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard your very words. You said, I am pure. I am without sin. So this is what he's saying that Job said about himself. Job is all about himself. I am pure. I am without sin. I am innocent. I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he has considered me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. But you are wrong. Elihu, who is younger than Job, telling him, you're wrong, and I will show you why. So this young man, when I say he came equipped and ready, see, when you're ready to refute or display or defend your case, you better have everything in place, ready for your argument. But you are wrong, and I will show you why. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? So this is what Job told God. He don't respond to nobody's complaints. He let the wicked prosper. He's like, who are you? For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. So he's saying God talks to people all the time. He talks to whoever he chooses all the time. Oh, watch out, church folk. Watch out, religious people who think that God don't talk to every God talk to anybody he wants to choose to talk to. He's like telling Job, who do you think you are that you don't think that God can talk to whomever he chooses? He says what? But sometimes people don't recognize him, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't talk to him over and over again. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people with pain on their sickbeds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. So he's saying that there's different ways that God will answer or speak to people. Who are we to judge and say how God should answer who we think they should answer or how he thinks he should answer? So that's what he's saying. He's like, okay, you done got full of yourself to the point where you so blamed, you don't think that God ought to be taking time to speak to whomever he chooses. Uh-oh, watch out what our intelligence might take us to an area that God is not at. All right, but if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. So we've got to be careful that we don't get to a place where we are in a relationship with God, but then we begin to pinpoint how God should handle this situation, or how God should handle this person, or who God should talk to, and how God should talk to this person. So this is what Elihu is saying to Job. Then in chapter 34, Elihu accuses Job of what? Arrogance. So Elihu, now his case is this. I've listened to you all this time. I've listened to the foolishness that your friends say. They don't went all around the subject, but they never addressed your fool. They never addressed your arrogance. They never addressed your pride while you're still trying to defend yourself, saying that you're innocent when you are not. You sitting here, I got a case. I got a bone to pick with God because God is looking more at the wicked than he's paying attention to me. You're trying to tell God what he's supposed to do concerning you and what he's not supposed to be paying attention to concerning the wicked. So Elihu's saying, I'm about to address your arrogance. Uh-oh, but wait a minute. In the beginning, it says that Job was what? Blameless and full of integrity, to the point that God even bragged on him twice to the accuser, Satan. And Satan was like, mess with his possessions and take away his health, and then he'll curse you to your face. But still, in all that, Job didn't sin. But Job became full of blame when what? When his influence was no longer longer popular. When Job was no longer popular in this court, and when Job's voice was no longer being held in reverence, Job had a big problem. He had a big problem with that. He's like, now you messing with what I love to do, and that is to defend and argue my case. He said, pay attention, you have no knowledge. Job said, the ear tests the words it hears, just as the mouth distinguishes between food. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. For Job also said, I am innocent. So Job, this whole time, through all these chapters of Job, kept saying, I am innocent. I am blameless. I am full of integrity. Do you not know who I am? I am a man, a pillar of my community. I've always done things by the book. But Elihu said, you are arrogant and full of pride. And the way you have addressed God, you are no longer what? Blameless, but you have wicked thinking right now. He said, tell me, has there ever been a man like Job with his thirst for irreverent talk? He chooses evil people as companions. He spends his time with wicked men. He has even said, why waste time trying to please God? So now he's like, I don't waste time with evil people. So he's like, I am so holy. I am so blameless. I don't spend time with people who are wicked. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't hang in these places. And then he had got so angry with God. He said, why waste time trying to please God? Listen to me. You have understanding. Everyone knows that God doesn't sin. The Almighty can do no wrong. He repays people according to their deeds. He treats people as they deserve. Truly, God will not do wrong. The Almighty will not twist justice. Amen. Did someone else put the world in this care, in his care, who set the whole world in place? If God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. So now we see that Elihu has set everything up. He's addressed Job. He's addressed Job's arrogance. And so I'm going to end here, and we're going to pick up next week on how Elihu paved the way for God to come and address Job. Are you able for the way to be paved for you that God can address you so that he can bless you with the double? So we're going to get more into about it's your time for your double next week. It has been an absolute blessing. Thank you for hanging out with me for over an hour and a half. I still didn't get into all what I wanted to talk about, but I understand that, you know, time is of the essence, and I appreciate your sacrifice tonight. I will be back. I'm trying to do these things, online Bible study every Thursday. We're going to be, again, talking again about Job and the life of Job. And I pray that you will continue to study what we talked about tonight. If you have any questions, concerns, you can hit me up on my Facebook page or inbox me as well. Let me know if you enjoyed the Bible study tonight. I'm going to leave you with that cliffhanger because, again, Elihu is addressing Job's arrogance. This had to be addressed before God could bless him with double in the second half of his life. I know we have shouted on that last half of Job 42, but we didn't understand. I believe, you know, all of this, we didn't even understand that Job actually had gotten to the place where he had gotten bitter, he became judgmental, and he had became in a place where he was thinking wicked and was thinking that he could discern or determine how God was supposed to bless, who he's supposed to bless, and who he wasn't supposed to bless. Amen. So we're going to pick up on this next week. It's your time for your double. All right, so be blessed. God, I thank you for this time on the air. Thank you, Lord God, for those who listen tonight. I thank you, Lord God, for continuing to teach and train us, Lord God, how to become more like you, but at the same time, remain humble before you so that, Lord God, we don't pass judgment, that we will have compassion in all that you have called us to do. I thank all those who have called in tonight. Area code 912-860-814-770 called in tonight. And those who are listening by air online, bless them, Lord God. I pray a hedge of protection over them, over their ear gates are protected. I declare Psalms 91 over their family. Thank you, Lord God, for teaching and training us through your spirit of truth. So make sure, in Jesus' name, make sure You join me next Thursday at 7 p.m. right here on blogtalkradio.com/legacy-lever. Now, before I end, God has also given me this leeway to be able to offer his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we want, desire a wonderful relationship with God, he is love. I want to make sure you understand that. I don't care what has been taught to you as far as you think that God is just a God of judgment and he's just a God of fire and brimstone. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in you. And everything that you do ought to be foundationalized in love. You say, well, love has hurt me. But I want to let you know that God is not a man that he lie, or the son of a man that he should have to repent. He is love. I want to say this to you. It wasn't love that hurt you. It was one who took a moment of selfishness and acted out of their own will or lust and presented it as it seemed like it was love, but it was their own decision and their own choice to do that. But don't blame God, or don't blame God, or put it on his love. God love will love you even when you don't love him. Amen. Like David said, I can make my bed in hell and still you are there. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, I offer you Jesus. Before I get off the airwaves, I don't want it to be that I had the opportunity to offer him and then I didn't, and something tragic may have happened. But I want to let you know that there is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive you for. And it is through his son, Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life. He said, all you got to do is confess your sin. And not only that, return from it, but acknowledge that he is Jesus the Christ. The one who what came, dwelt among us as the living word, and he died, and now he rose in 3 days and is sitting on what, the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So know this, you have a Savior that is consistently and ongoingly praying and interceding for you, presenting your case before the judge, before God, saying, look, you can't take this one away. He is now, or she is now, covered in my blood. You got to give them another chance. You got to what? Dismiss their case. I declare a fresh start for you. If you have confessed tonight that you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are now saved. Now, it's not just enough to be saved, but you need to get into a good foundational Bible institution. Amen. A good place. Now, I'm not saying go and join religion. I say get in a place where you know God's love is evident and the spirit of truth is there to be able to train and reprove and correct and mature you up. It's not just about speaking in tongues, but you need to make sure that those diverse of tongues become mature to the point you know how to live like Christ and love and lead like Christ. Amen. That you become one and understand that you are king and priest in the earth. So you need to get into a good biblical foundation that you can grow and be rooted and planted and begin to mature. Amen. So pray and ask Holy Spirit to lead you. Say, Holy Spirit, lead me to the church or the foundation, the institute where I need to go and be led by him. Amen. And then join. Amen. Don't just show up every now and then. Put a dollar in the basket. You need to go ahead and join and get rooted so that that which is planted, that which you are now saved from, has no boundary, has no leeway to come and tear you away from that. Amen. I pray you all were blessed. Hit me up on my Facebook page or text me for those who have my number. Inbox me on Messenger. You can follow me on Instagram at Lasandra J. Hardy. You also can join my Facebook page at Lasandra J. Hardy. All right. We also have Kingdom Relevance and Thank You Unto God as well. Follow those pages on Facebook Live. I mean, not Facebook Live, but Facebook. Amen. God bless you all. And those who there's Dr. Fuller has her birthday event coming up. So those who can make it there to Savannah, Georgia, or in Georgia where her church is, connect with her. Thank you again for you guys supporting me as well. I see you, Prophet Bet. Amen. Thank you so much. I see Connecticut is joined on as well. God bless you all. I will talk to you soon. Be ready to delve into the rest of Job. I had to really condense it. It was an hour and a half, and I still had so much more, but I understand timing. So we'll pick up again next Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So God bless you. Let's just rock out with a little bit of Your Great Name. God bless you. Bye-bye. I'm not afraid.